Well, in addition to being Father's Day, it is also in the traditional calendar of the church known as Trinity Sunday. And it's the Sunday in the year in which we focus on what it means that God is one God, yet in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first hymn we did this morning touched along these lines, and the various readings that we've looked at this morning do as well. Now, I have to tell you, when I first started out as a minister, I was always a little nervous about Trinity Sunday because I didn't understand what it meant that God was one in three persons. And, you know, it's always nice to have all these little children here each Sunday because they have so many good questions. And one of the first questions I was posed as a minister was, why do we say we believe in one God and yet you call him Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And with all of the years of college and seminary training behind me, I answered very wisely, I don't know. But I want to share a story that has helped me to understand the beauty of the God we worship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was a sunny afternoon when I was in seminary, my last year of seminary, and I was scurrying across campus because I was late for a preaching class, a ministerial class I was taking. And I heard a voice come from some distance behind me saying, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me, sir." And so I turned around, and there I saw someone that I didn't recognize from campus, and he said, "I'm wondering if I can talk with you for a moment." And I said, what seems to be the problem?" And he said, "Well, I'm dating a girl who is a Christian." And he said, "I'm not a Christian." And she recently said to me, "Believe what I believe or we're through." And then he said, "And the trouble is, I believe in God, but," he said, "it seems to me that you Christians believe in three gods, which is really strange to me." And he said, and I heard that there was a seminary here in town, so I thought I would come and ask somebody if they could explain it to me. And even though I didn't say it to him, I thought to myself, well, if I do this, I'm going to be late for a class that is going to teach me how to explain the Bible to people as a good pastor. So I probably should just go on to class. But I didn't, and I said, okay, let's go and talk. And so we went to a dimly lit Chinese food restaurant right off campus that a lot of students went to. And as we talked, he said to me, "I'm in great pain over this because the girl that I love and would someday like to marry believes in the God that you believe in, and I want to believe in that God, but I have such a hard time understanding this business of God being one God in three persons." And of course, I unloaded a lot of theological jargon on him, and I tried to use different illustrations that you learn in seminary, you know, like, well, it's like water, it can be solid, or it can be vapor, or it can be liquid. But none of those really truly work. They all kind of break down at some point. And so after a couple of hours of talking, I wished him well and he was on his way. And I don't know how that story turned out, but looking back, I wish that I had done it differently, because it didn't occur to me at the time that the doctrine of the Trinity, as it has been called, it is not simply a doctrine on paper. It's not simply a concept. It's the reality that God is all about relationships. And so, for example, Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, helped me to understand this by saying, listen, he said, if you don't believe that there is a God, He said, then what you call love is really nothing more than just a series of chemical reactions in the brain, and therefore it's just kind of trivial. But he said, on the other hand, if you just believe that God is just one, or to use a seminary word, monotheistic, if you just believe that he's just one, then that means that he wasn't always a loving God. Because in order to experience love, you have to be in relationship. And that means that before God created people, that he wasn't a loving God, and therefore he had to create people in order to get something from us. And then he said, but on the other hand, if you believe that God exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then that means that relationships of love are what life is really all about. See, if God existed eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that means he didn't create you to get anything from you. He created you to give something to you. And so as we try to understand what it means that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can rack our brains coming up with all kinds of mysterious ways of explaining it. But the truth is, the fact that it's so hard to understand is evidence to us that it's not something we made up. And that the real point of it is that God is a God who exists to give you something. And so here's the question I want us to explore just in the next few moments. What does a three-personal God give us? This God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what does he give us? And focusing mainly on the epistle reading, 2 Corinthians, we learn that the three-personal God gives us three gifts. The Father gives us love, the Son gives us grace, and the Spirit gives us fellowship. So let's look first. What does a three-personal God give us? First of all, the Father gives us love. Paul prays for the love of God to be with the Corinthians. Now, obviously he doesn't explicitly mention the name of Father, but it's implied because if you look throughout the scriptures, whenever the word Father is used to describe God, it is closely linked to his most common attribute, which is one who gives love. Now, what's interesting about this is that we can immediately think in our minds of examples of very unloving fathers. And even in the Bible, some would object and they would say, well, what about this God in the Old Testament, you know, who destroyed entire nations and mountains just to protect his people? That doesn't seem very loving. And that's a good discussion to have. That is something that's difficult for us to grasp. But I read a novel a few years ago, which was later made into a movie, called The Road, by an author named Cormac McCarthy. Maybe some relation to Kathy, I don't know. Yeah. And there was a very powerful scene in that movie. The story is about a father and his young son traveling on foot on a long and treacherous journey because the entire world had been destroyed by some catastrophic event. And the world was filled with these hate-filled bandits, you know, just who were just kind of spread throughout the land, who would do anything just to obtain food and shelter. And so people had become so hate-filled. They had become monsters, literally. And this one man and his father are traveling along. And they're doing anything they can to stay safe. And the boy says to his father, he says, Dad, am I going to be safe from those evil bandits? And the father clings to him and he responds, Son, I will destroy anything that tries to take you away from me. Now, who would look at that scene and respond by saying, boy, that father is just really an unloving jerk? No, you see, we would look at that and say, there's a father who's willing to to lay down his life just to protect his son. And so you see, in the Bible, when God says that he's a jealous God, that's what he means. He means that he's willing to do anything to protect us and to keep us safe and to keep us close to him. And so that's why sometimes when life seems so dark and we seem to be having such a difficult time, perhaps overcoming an addiction or overcoming some type of sadness or something that has a grip on us, that means the hand of God is doing everything he can as a loving father to work in us and to bring him closer back to himself. So, the Father gives us love. Secondly, the Son gives us grace. Paul prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, the Bible from cover to cover is about grace. And if you've been around Second Reformed Church for any time at all, you know that this is a church where we historically, as a denomination, as a church, believe in the teaching of God's grace, that he loves us no matter what. But you know, the truth is, we have a difficult time believing that. There's something in our hearts, in our default mode, that desperately wants to believe that the better we are, the more God will love us. There's something in us that wants to believe that the more good things we do, that the more good things God will do for us. And in fact, God is a God of grace, whose love for us is not dependent on anything we do or don't do. I was challenged to think about this several years ago when a pastor in our denomination was preaching a sermon about, it was actually on Father's Day, and he was talking about how his children are grown now, and he's happy to have had the experience of being able to raise them. And he said, "But you know, my kids often disobeyed me, and they often did things that I told them not to do." And then he said, "But in retrospect, I'm glad that my kids did some bad things when they were growing up." I remember thinking, what? And he went on and he said, "If my kids hadn't done some bad things when they were growing up, they would have grown up thinking that I loved them because they were good, rather than because they were mine." He said, "They would have grown up thinking that I loved them because they behaved for me, rather than because they belonged to me." And that's a lot to think about, because we want our kids to behave. We want them to do good things, and yet we don't love them because of those things. God is a God of grace. And of course, Jesus demonstrated that in the most amazing way by giving his life on the cross. And so the Father gives us love, the Son gives us grace, but finally, the Spirit gives us fellowship. Now, in the passage here in 2 Corinthians, Paul prays that the communion of the Holy Spirit would be with all of you. Now, the word he uses for communion is translated many different ways in the Scriptures. It's the word koinonia in the Greek, and it's sometimes translated participation. It's sometimes translated unity. It's sometimes translated peace. It's sometimes translated holding all things in common. Sometimes translated harmony. But most often it's translated with the word fellowship. Now, what's interesting about this word fellowship is that the first time it appears in the Bible is on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon people from all over the world, and they suddenly heard everyone from all of these different language groups in their own language. In other words, it was kind of a reversal of the Old Testament story of the Tower of Babel, when all of a sudden people were spread out all over the earth and nobody could understand each other. God was bringing everybody back together, and by the Spirit, breaking down the barriers that once divided the world. And so the point is, when God sends his Holy Spirit into a church, he breaks down barriers, he enables the church to be diverse. He enables us to love people that we otherwise wouldn't love. And He also shines a light upon us. There's a verse in the Bible in which Paul says the Holy Spirit shines in our hearts. Now, I like the thought of light. I understand that you had some really cloudy, dark weather last week. It was very nice in North Carolina, by the way, but let me just mention that real quick. But I will say, we like the idea of light. We associate it with happiness and so forth. But there's another aspect about light as well. I learned this a few years ago when I saw one of my favorite childhood bands in concert, the band Bon Jovi, okay, natives of New Jersey. And now I grew up listening to Bon Jovi, but then 30 years later, seeing them in concert, I was so excited. And so, the big concert in Philadelphia, thousands of people, and the lights are dark, and the music starts, and you just kind of see their silhouettes coming out onto the stage, and everybody's so excited. The music sounds so great, and they start singing, and they sound just like they always had. But then, boom, the lights are on the stage. Wow. I mean, these guys got ugly and fat and sad, and they still want to try to look young, so they have this really long hair. It looks ridiculous because it's been dyed with shoe polish, and it's this far back on their head, and it's just a really embarrassing scene, right? But that's often how it is when God shines His light upon us. He reveals things that we don't want revealed, like the fact that we're not perfect. But here's the thing. For God to reveal to each of us that we're not perfect is the best thing that can happen for a church. Because it reminds us of how much we need a Savior. We come to church to remember that what unites us is not how good we are, but how good God is. Not how beautiful we are, but how beautiful God is, and how much He loves us in spite of all of our flaws and quirks and unattractive qualities. And so when Jesus commanded His disciples in Matthew 28, which Dina read, to go and to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God is showing us that in our baptism, the name of the three personal God is upon us. And His gifts that He gives to us of the Father giving us love, the Son giving us grace, and the Spirit giving us fellowship, He is always pouring out those gifts upon us, even if you didn't have a loving Father, even if you didn't have grace in your relationships, and even if you've never experienced fellowship, by virtue of God doing those things for you, you now can have a fuller, joyful life, an experience of a three-personal, relational God who reminds us that relationships of love are what life is all about. And so that's why each Sunday, as we give gifts to God, we sing and unite our voices in saying, Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being a three-personal God. And though we confess that it's a really just a complex thing for us to wrap our minds around, we know that that's okay. Because You're not necessarily calling us to understand it. You're calling us to embrace it and to embrace You as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might embrace others with that same selfless love. We thank You. In the name of the triune, three-personal God, we pray. Amen.